Let's open once again the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20. We are covering from verse 17 up to the end, up to verse 34. But because it has been read to us, I'm going to read only a few verses and then we continue. Matthew chapter 20 and from verse 17. And I'm going to read up to verse 22. The Bible says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again.' Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'What do you wish?' She said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom.' But Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' They said to him, 'We are able.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. You alone has been faithful to your people throughout all the generations. And even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. We want to worship you through listening from you, from your holy word. Please come, Lord, and use me as a weak and ignorant vessel who knows nothing. Lord, use me and teach us your word. Feed us until we need no more with your word that comes from you. Oh Lord, speak this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yahweh, this is the climax of our worship service to hear from the Lord. And we continue our series, as you know, that we are going through the whole book of Matthew, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, up to the end. And last Sunday, we looked at from verse 1 to verse 16, and I titled my message last Sunday, "God Owes Nothing to Anyone." As you saw from the question of Peter and his fellow disciples, they asked Jesus whether if they left everything and followed him, what they would earn. So they had earning into their minds, and Jesus Christ gave a parable of the vineyard, the owner of the vineyard and his servants, and we learned a lot of truth from there. We continue with this in the message, and in the same chapter, and the message today, I titled it, "Are you a powerful man of God or a slave of a powerful God?" That's as simple as that. Are you a powerful man of God or a slave of a powerful God? And our message has got 3 points. We'll begin with the prediction, then we go to the petition, and then we'll be ending with the compassion. And here in this message, we're going to look at the two pitfalls of
any leader.
These two pitfalls are gain and power. In the message of last Sunday, we went deep into gain. How the disciples were following Christ because of gain and funa. We've left all things. What are we going to earn? And in this message, you're going to see the other part of power. And let us begin without wasting our time with the first point, the prediction, found in verses 17 up to 19. And we begin with a grievous story. The Bible reads in verse 17, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them." So here we find that Jesus Christ was going to Jerusalem with his disciples. Remember, when we were in chapter 19, we learned that Jesus Christ was leaving Galilee, the place where he grew up from, and he was going to Jerusalem for the very last time. He could leave Galilee to Jerusalem many times when he was going for the Passover feast. But this time, he was going to be arrested, beaten up, and crucified. So it was his very last time to leave Galilee. He could go back. If you read scriptures, well, you find that he could go. He went back to Galilee after his resurrection. But he no longer dwelt in Galilee. He is now going to be arrested and crucified. So now it is a long journey, and we have a lot of things that happened in between Galilee and Jerusalem. So now he was going up with his disciples. Remember, many people were moving, were on the roads going to Jerusalem because it was a Passover time. Many people were there, their friends, their relatives, and his disciples. And then the Bible tells us that he took the 12 disciples aside on the road from among other people. Because, yes, he had many people traveling with him, and he would not want them to hear what he wanted to tell to his disciples. He didn't want even his other disciples to hear, but only the 12 disciples. Remember, at this time, they are not yet called apostles, they are still disciples. And Jesus Christ did not have only 12. He had many. But he had selected, he had set apart 12 men who would remain with his ministry, the work he had started. And these are the men he wanted to tell them something. So he, on the road as they were walking, he put them aside and told them the things we find in verse 18 and 19. And he says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." Here, Jesus Christ, here for the third time, Jesus is announcing his death to his disciples. For the third time. The first time was in Matthew 16 and verse 21, and the second time was in Matthew 17 and verse 22. This is the third time. And you might wonder, why is he repeating this? Because he did not want this thing to fall on them abruptly, as it would shock them, it would hurt them more. As you know very well that if you have your father, your mother, a relative who has been sick for a long time, and you know that they are suffering from cancer or any other deadly disease, your minds are already prepared that my dad might not survive. So when they come and tell you your father has passed on, yes, it will hurt you, you'll cry, but not like someone whose dad was okay without any problem. They left home going to work, and only you hear that your father fell on a car crash and is dead. Such type of death hurts more. So Christ didn't want something like this to happen to his disciples. He was preparing their mind every time. So he told them that. And you'll notice that Here, in this third time, Christ added more information than what you can find on those previous times he told them about his death. In the previous announcement, he had not specified in which manner he would suffer and die. No, he simply told them that the Son of Man will be killed, will be put to death. But here, the third time, he went a bit deep. He added more information. And for the first time here, he mentions the mocking, the scourging, and the crucifixion. For the first time, the cross comes into the scene and comes from the mouth of Christ, the cross. When you read the two previous announcements, it did not mention in which way, in which manner he would die. He mentioned the cross for the very first time. He also mentioned his resurrection. As I told you, he was preparing their minds. And check how he calls himself. He says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed." The Son of Man. This title denotes mankind in general, you and me. It's ours, with special reference to our weaknesses and frailty. As we learn in Job chapter 25, which was our first reading of scripture today, I'd like us to go back there again. Job chapter 25, we are reading only verse 5 and 6. Job 25, 5 and 6. So you see that the Son of Man is really for us. It talks about our weaknesses, our frailty. Job 25, we read only verse 5 and 6. Listen to what the Bible says. "If even the moon does not shine, and the stars are not pure in his sight, how much less man who is a maggot, and a son of man who is a worm?" A son of man, it's talking about you and me. We are maggots, we are worms. But Jesus Christ lowers himself down to equate himself with us, with maggots. This is the living Son of God. Of all the titles used to refer to Christ in the New Testament, Son of Man was the most used by Jesus himself, and it was the least used by any other person. Follow other people who addressed Christ. Very few, if not none. I see only Stephen, when he was about to die, when he was being stoned, who said, "Son of Man, I see the Son of Man." But you can find that it's Jesus Christ himself who addressed himself in this title, Son of Man. And it is used 43 times in the New Testament as a distinctive title of the Savior to denote his true humanity, 100% man. It also implies his lowliness or humility. As we always sing in one of our hymns here, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." No, not one. No, not one. Taliwo, he has never been there. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. Humility is one of the signs that the Spirit of Christ lives in any person. Humility. When you look at the majority of church leaders today, what do you see? Lowliness or pride? I can easily answer for you. The majority of pastors today, you see pride and pride everywhere. They elevate themselves daily with titles that are nowhere found in Scripture. Yesterday, he was a pastor. Today, he says, "No, I'm not a bishop." Tomorrow, he's an apostle. And the other day, a prophet. Where did you find in the Bible a prophet leading a church, a local church? Where? It is pride. And now you wonder, the spirit that was on Christ, in Christ, was a spirit of lowliness. If pride is leading you, can we say really that you are serving Christ? I doubt. And please don't imitate them. Don't imitate the proud people or leaders. Imitate the humility of Christ. And he says, this Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. These are the high priests. And the landmen, the scribes are the landmen who had made the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the great council of the nation, Oruchiko. I'm just surprised to see that the people who crucified Christ, the high priests, were there, were part of it. The high priests are the big people in the church, the bishop of today, the apostles, and the whatever you want to call them. And no wonder we are seeing again the church of Christ these days being crucified and tortured by religious pastors. They're formed in Kampala, you want to call the religious council of whatever. Religious council, where people from all the religions come together, say God is one, we should not segregate from one another. Someone from the born again Pentecostal, someone from Catholics, Muslims, when they come, they must make a council. This is Sanhedrin of these days. If we will be persecuted tomorrow in the days to come, it's because of what will be coming from those such evil things like those. Interreligious council. Yeah, interreligious council. If you and me will be persecuted in this country tomorrow, in future, because of the laws that will be coming from such evil councils, they will deliver him to the Gentiles. Remember, the Jews had no power to inflict capital punishment, which was death, to anyone. Why? Because that power had been taken away by the Romans. So the Jews had no power to kill anyone. But they had the power of expressing an opinion. We think this one should be killed. And also the power of delivering a criminal to the Romans to be put to death. Those are the two powers they had. But they could not kill anyone. So now when the Bible says here that he would be delivered to the Gentiles for mocking and all these things, it was referring to Pontius Pilate and to the Roman soldiers. And let's go to to the glorious story. Because we began with a grievous story. A story of Yenaku, which brings sadness. But there's also a glorious story in verse 19b. Where we read the Lord saying, and the third day he will rise again. That's a glorious story. Death would not defeat him. What good news that was in the ears of the disciples. Unfortunately, they didn't understand anything. Do you know, if you are a teacher, you have some teachers here, you stand in class, you explain and explain and explain to the best of your explanation, only to find that no student has picked anything. This is what the Lord went through here, experienced here. You want to know that really these guys had understood nothing? Let's continue. Let's go to our second point, the petition. Now this petition, the request, it is a clear sign that these guys really had picked nothing from the words of Christ. One clear sign that the disciples did not understand anything on what their master was telling them is the request of John and James to Jesus through their mother. Remember, don't forget Peter's question in chapter 19, verse 27. See, we have left all and follow you. Therefore, what shall we have? Gain. They left their families and nets and boats, knowing that they would get more. And the Bible tells us this. Before we go to that verse, you should know that these disciples, like any other Jew, believed that their Messiah would be a military, strong and rich man who would defeat all their enemies and then rule over them in power. Any Jew. And remember, these were also Jews. They also still had, even if they had walked with Christ for some years, that was still deep into their mind. They were expecting an army man, a powerful and wealthy Messiah. And this was they were, you know, these guys had believed that that Messiah in Jesus, but they were still expecting those things. We've left our boats and what, but we earn more with him. So they were following Jesus with two things in mind: gain and power. They believed that when their master becomes king, they would be important people in his government and therefore amass a lot of wealth from that. That's why when they heard Jesus speak negatively about wealth, Peter had to come up and ask his question. What are we going to bear to get as a reward? Because you are so like speaking against gaining things here. And here now, after hearing Jesus tell them that the time had come, John and his brother James decided to go and book big boss for themselves. Because Jesus told them, no, you know, this is my last journey, my last trip. That time I've been telling you about has come. I'll be arrested and then on the third day I'll come back to life. Say, oh, the time has come. Let us go there before others and book our positions of power. And we go to verse 20. Let's go to verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. This lady, many commentators believe that she's Salome. Salome, remember, was also one of the disciples of Christ. And if when you go deep studying the life of Salome, you find that she was related to Mary, the mother of Christ. And if it is so, then Salome was bringing some familiarity, some family thing into the issue. And that's the gut, the courage she had to go to their master and bring forth this request. The two sons came and said, "Mom, we don't know where to begin from. But maybe you can do it better for us." And they went, the three of them. And when they arrived there, verse 21, no, before, we're still in 20. When they reached there, she knelt down before Christ. She knelt down, kneeling down. That was worshipping him, giving him high respect. She knelt down. But friends, remember the hidden agenda. What is behind her mind is not good. She wants her children to be in bigger position than other 10 disciples. It is gain. It is a profit. It's a selfishness that is making her kneel down before this great king. And how many people today in churches we see them worship God, kneel before God, cry even with tears, worship him in songs and whatever, but at the back of their mind it is gain. They are not worshiping God or Jesus Christ for who he is or for what he has done. They are worshiping him for their own selfish gains. How many? In all these big churches, and you say, oh, that's a church. You guys are worshiping in a tent. Is also that a church? People are doing everything they are doing, not because they love God. It's because they want to have a baby. I'm barren. So you go, you worship because you want to have a baby. There's no Christ there. There's no God in that. People are giving and offering every Sunday, even as I'm talking now, what they call seed. seat. Give your seat. Not because they want to support the work of God. Not because they want God. It's because they want themselves. Let me give a seat to have a baby. Let me have to give a seat so that I can receive my healing. Let me give a seat so that I can have wealth. I can drive a car. Do you see similarities between this lady and these modern Christians? She's kneeling before Christ. A form of worship. Worshipping him to try to corrupt his mind to grant her fake and evil need. Don't do that, please. If you want to worship God, put all these things aside. I like our service leader, Brother Emma. Many times he was telling us, he points you to Calvary, you see all these things as rubbish. Brother Paul said so in the Bible. And that's why we preach always against prosperity gospel. Always. We will not stop until they kill us in this country. Prosperity gospel is not from the Lord. It is not, it's just against God. When you point people to cars and houses and plots of land and visa to America and Europe, where is God there? Don't do that. Worship God for who he is. He is Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He created everything, seen and not seen. Worship the Lord for who he is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 tells us, and his name will be Wonderful. He is wonderful. Just worship him because he's wonderful. Even if you are sick, I don't care. Even if I'm poor, I don't care. Oh, you people, we live in poverty, preach poverty. I've never preached poverty here. We don't preach poverty. We don't believe in both poverty and riches. We believe in Christ, and we preach Christ and him crucified. But what we know is that we don't put our minds, even if I'm sick, I just tell him, if it pleases you, heal me. When I say if it pleases you, heal me, in the other side I'm saying, if you are not pleased with it, leave me with my sickness, but let me remain focusing on you. And verse 21, and he said to her, what do you wish? You know, she's kneeling down, saying nothing, but the great I am, the omniscient who knows everything, even when you are giving your seed, your love offering, he knows that this is because you want to have a car. You can't deceive him. Now, the lady said nothing. This omniscient God knows already. And he asked, okay, what do you wish? Tell me. And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. That's my wish. Egocentric weak. I mean, wish. Evil wish. You look at the things of the world that will pass. And in verse 22, but Jesus Christ answered and said. Now, check the answer of Christ. It's the lady who's on her knees bringing the wish of her two sons. But Jesus Christ, check his answer very well. He's addressing the two sons, not the woman. Check very well. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now he's addressing the two sons. And you see, they say to him, we are able. And Christ said, you will indeed drink the cup. Salome did not drink the cup. Okay. Being a disciple, she might have. We are not informed of that. But the Bible tells us about how those two partook on the cup. You do not know what you ask. In other words, you are full of ignorance. You are full of ignorance. Whatever you are asking for, you are acting out of ignorance. I wish he knew what you're asking for.
And to drink of a cup in the Bible is always means to be afflicted. When you read Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, to be afflicted, suffering. And he says, you will indeed drink of my cup. And this happened when James was slain with a sword by Herod. By the way, it's amazing. The two sons who went to Christ to ask for powers and positions, and Christ says, yes, you will also partake on what I'm about to go through. And they really went through suffering for Christ. They too, you know, they wanted one to be on this one side and the other side. James was the very first martyr among the 12. And John was the very last among the 12. It's amazing. And John was imprisoned, beaten, and then sent to the island of Patmos for the sake of Christ, as you know. And now I want to spend some time explaining this point here. Verse 23. He said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared for by my Father. I want to spend some time to explaining, is not mine to give. These words make many people think that Jesus has nothing to do as far as the rewards, as far as the giving rewards to his people is concerned. And they come up and say, don't you see? He said it himself. You say it's God. And these words have been abused by those who deny the deity of Jesus and his equality with the Father. They like this. Look, it is inside your Bible. He said it himself. This is not mine to give. But now, friends, here Jesus is not saying that the power to give rewards is not under him. Not at all. If you read that passage very well, it does not say that it is the Father to give. No. It does not say that my Father will be giving rewards. It simply says, people receive rewards, those that my Father prepared and the rewards that he had prepared for them. So the Father simply prepared those who will be receiving and the rewards they will be receiving. But Jesus has not said that it's the Father to give. The one to give is a bit in bracket here. Now, why do I say that Christ did not mean that the power, it does not have the power? Because, one, according to scriptures, this Jesus is the one who gives eternal life. In John chapter 17 and verse 2, he is the one who gives eternal life. And two, the Father already put everything under him. Let's read that in John chapter 5 and 22. John. To see how the Father already put everything under this Son. John chapter 5 verse 22. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgments to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death. So you can continue down there, but it has told us in verse 22 that for the Father judges no one but has committed all judgment to the Son. And throughout the New Testament, it is Christ who gives rewards or would be giving rewards. Now, what did he mean? What did he mean by saying, this is not mine to give? Instead, he meant that I cannot give to anyone who just wishes to sit on my right or left hand side. In other words, I'm to give this only to those for whom it is prepared by my Father. My Father has prepared something for some people. I am to give what the Father prepared for David to David. Not to anyone who just comes to me with his wishes, carnal wishes. No. That's what he was meaning here. He was meaning that these glorious places that you want are not given to mere wishing, nor by mere arbitrary will. You want a house?
Next month you'll have one.
We are hearing those in churches here. Pastors are giving. It's not the Father, it's not the Son. Pastors in local churches here. Because of the money of people. One even is you call him a pastor, but he also says he sings gospel here. He composed a song and sang it, and that says he's professing about the next year. And tells you that in next year, don't worry, you'll have babies, those who don't have, you'll have cars, you'll have houses. Nangirida, nangirida mwaka wa mukama simanye bichi, omwaka gwe mirembe, omwaka gwe sende, nangirida, I decree the year of the Lord. Next year, you'll have everything you need. Jesus Christ is saying, those things, those glorious places are not given to mere wishes. I wish a house, pastor, can you pray for me? And the pastor said, let me pray for you. And after praying, it's done. You go home, you'll have your plot of land. Wow. Jesus Christ is the giver of each and every degree of glory and blessedness. Any. Whatsoever the blessedness may be, Christ is the giver. And to deny or doubt this truth is to destroy his whole work. To destroy all the foundations upon which our hopes rest. Is God, is our God. And it is to introduce confusion into the whole faith, into Christianity. There is nothing within the compass of God the Father. There's nothing within the compass of God's love to bestow of which Christ is not the giver. It is not there. If you want eternal life, Christ will give it. If you want whatever you want, Christ gives that. Jesus might also have used his office as man. Remember, he is God-man. Always don't forget that. And in many cases, he spoke and acted as a man. And in other cases, he spoke and acted as God. He might also have used his office as man. He might have used his lowliness. He does not have to boast, to brag. Remember when he told his disciples that of that day of the end, no one knows even the Son. So you might also say, he does also not know. No, he was speaking as a man. And we continue to verse 24. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Oh, it leaked into their ears, and they were not happy. Why were they not happy? Because all of them, remember, only two went to Christ requesting for powers, but all the remaining 10 wanted also such positions. You can go to chapter 18 and verse 1 of this very gospel. And you see the question they brought to their master. Chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? All of them. They first, they wanted really powers. Eritiwa. Now, because they also wanted the same, now the two brothers went ahead of them. No, now you see, he might give them. What about us? And they were grieved. When Christ saw that his disciples were not happy about their two brethren, he decided to call them. And in verse 25,
But Jesus called them to himself and said, now, Jesus Christ here is introducing the mighty servant leadership that we always talk about here, especially in our leaders' training classes here. We talk of servant leadership. And he says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Let's first stop there. Servant leadership. When I went through my leadership course at Bible College, they taught us different types of leadership that have come up on planet Earth. There are many, many, many types, but servant leadership was brought in by Christ alone, and it has been difficult to the rest of leaders. We have cultural leadership that we see our cultural kings having. When they are coming, some even step on the backs of their subordinates as a carpet. Men sleep down, stomach down, and he steps on their backs. We have political leadership. You see, when our presidents are coming from the airports to wherever, it's a wee, clear the road, especially in Africa. I don't think in some Western countries like that. Too much power. And if they knock you down in the cottage of the president, you just die and perish like that. Just as saying, you see now how leaders in those other types of leadership, they lord things over their subordinates, people under them. You'll do this, I've said, I've taught. And then he says, it should not be so with you. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Servant here means minister. The word you hear, minister. I'm not a minister, I am a minister in this church. That word minister means slave. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Serve others. And this is where we will pull ropes with some brothers, some Christians. They say, no, you are the pastor, you are the senior pastor. You know, they want to use that senior. To me, senior is a bit big. I prefer to be called just pastor. So you are not supposed to do anything. Why should you carry your bag when you are moving with a church member? So they want their bags to be carried. They want their shoes to be polished. Yet they have two hands. They are not sick. They want even the water to be brought to them, maybe even to make them drink it. Friends, this is exactly what we are seeing in churches here. The many bishops that we have in our land, the many apostles, the many prophets, and it makes my heart bleed to see the multitudes of people going to these. Servant leadership, go down. And in verse 28, he says, just as the Son of Man, he repeats that title. He loved it. He cherished it. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I like the words following down there. And to give his life a ransom to many. He did not simply come to end at that stage of serving others, but to go a bit further and give his life as a ransom to many. You, I just want you to serve others. Serve others. You cannot reach where I'm going. And a ransom, you know, it's a price paid for the redemption of captives. In war, during war, you can take captive of your enemies, and then you start talking to them. Okay, how much do you want? If you have not killed them, please tell us how much you want. We'll pay it and we'll set them free. So if that money is paid, they set them free. Even the slaves in the past, they could give someone could give a ransom to set them free. And you know very well that we are all, by nature, captives to sin. We are all by nature captives to sin, but it is the sin in us that is making you to see this false prophet as a man of God. It is sin in you. You see that bishop, that pastor, as a man of God, I also did so. Some of the people I used to value in this country, and I used to go to the stadiums wherever they could do, gather people. We could spend nights there. When the Lord opened my eyes, I said, no. A moment, please. They misinterpret scripture. They are proud. And our last point, the compassion. In verse 29, now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Now, from Jericho, he's now getting out of Jericho. You remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem. Jericho, this was a large town, about 8 miles west of the Jordan and 19 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was big. It was used to be called the City of Palms, because you could find a lot of palm trees in Jericho. Very beautiful. And Jesus Christ now was leaving Jericho, and a great multitude followed him. He was famous, but he was not after fame. He did not seek fame. Fame just found him. Unlike our pastors who are looking for fame daily, or you might be seated here and you'd like to be famous, you'd like to be known. And I always say, the urge, the need in your heart that you should be known, you should be famous, is a sin. Give your heart to Christ. You will not want anything with fame. You'll want just one thing, to be down and do the will of God, of Christ. This guy did not. He's the one who used to warn his disciples, no, don't lift yourself, because whoever will lift himself will be lowered. And whoever will lower himself will be lifted. So, but people, because of the work he was doing, he was glorifying his Father in heaven. People could follow him, and the multitude followed him, making noise. Two blind people were on the roadside. They could not see. When they heard the noises, they had to ask, what's going on here? And someone might have told them, Jesus of Nazareth is passing. They had not seen him, but they had heard of him. They had heard of his mighty works. And they say, no, we need to fight for our own. And they started shouting. I like the words in there. I say, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Have mercy on us. And, they were trying to go, trying to make their way through the crowds, but they could not. Remember, they are not seeing. No one is there to guide them to where Christ was. But they are trying to make their own way to this store of mercies. The store of mercies is passing here. The source of life. Have mercy on us. And people are telling them, no, keep quiet, you are making noise for us and for the king. But they cried out all the more. They raised their voices, and some people tell you here, don't you see? They were shouting, and then when they stopped them, they shouted the more. That's why we shout in our churches. You guys don't shout. Oh, friends, interpret scriptures well. That's why we cannot have quiet worship services. We need to shout. The children of thunder. And Paul says, I love my people, my brethren, the people of Israel.
I like their zeal. Unfortunately, their zeal is without knowledge. They love God so much. Their zeal is more than even the zeal of the Gentiles. But in their zeal, you see ignorance. There's no knowledge. When you are crying, when you are shouting, and you believe what the pastor has told you, the bishop or whatever, that let us shout three times at the top of your voice, all the demons in you are going to flee. And you find even people with degrees and masters and PhDs believing such nonsense. That when you say, hallelujah, the demon will flee. They could not be stopped. They could not be silenced. They had one focus on this giver of life who restores everything. The store of all mercies. And now you can now see the difference between the crowds and Jesus Christ. There's no mercy among the crowds. There's no mercy in your pastor that you trust. There's no mercy. But they love you because you give them money. Stop giving money, you'll wonder. There's no mercy. Yeah, I know my pastor loves me. You give too much, you sow seeds. Stop one time and you'll see. But you know, when the crowds were stopping them, they crowd more and repeated their words, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." 32, so Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Only Jesus, none else among the crowds, could have even at least mercy. None else. To say, "Oh, at least these people don't see. Tuwayambe, let us help them at least and guide them to Christ." Not even one. They're all vako. Leave me alone. Don't shout for us. Only Jesus, the store of all mercies, had to stop. His ears hear everything. It was in the crowd with a lot of noise, but he had to hear. Even what you are talking about inside your heart there, he is hearing. "Bring them to me. What do you want me to do for you?" This, we call it a rhetorical question. It's a question that you know the answer already. Not that he did not know anything. This is an omniscient God. He knew that they wanted to have sight. But it's a rhetorical question in literature. You want to hear from those people to just confirm things too. And they said to him, "Lord," they repeat the same word that was in their cry. In their cry, you find, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Not a true Jew could not call anyone Son of David. That was the title to their coming Messiah. By calling Jesus Son of David, they are saying, "Messiah, who's to come? It's you. Have mercy on us." And in their answer, "What do you want me to do to you?" they begin with that word again. And they say, "Lord." We want to see. Is Jesus the Lord of your life? "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes. Before he could touch their eyes, he had compassion. And that's why I always call him the store of compassion. You want any type of compassion, go into Christ. He alone, not your mother, you're not your husband. I love you so much, darling. Fake love. The day they die, will you accept to go into that word and we cover you with them? You'll cry there with your fake Christ and then you go home and eat food. Only the love of Christ is genuine.
When we take you to the graveyard, we leave you there. We go back home, Christ remains with you there. And he says, I'll never forsake you, I'll never abandon you till the end of time. I'll always be with you. He was moved with compassion and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. I like that. After receiving sight, they followed him. They served him. Most of us, after giving our seeds and our love gifts and our everything, and you receive the car you wanted, the wife you wanted, the baby you wanted, you disappear. To prove really that it was not God, it was the thing that you loved. Let us have a few words of application as we end this. One, many leaders, whether political, religious, or what, have been put down by these two viruses, very deadly viruses that we call gain and power. Enfuna nebitiwa. Gain and power. Some have been put down by gain, others by power, others by both. You want to amass for yourselves wealth, wherever you are, in the church. And you want to be big. You want to be big. That's why titles everywhere. Even if we teach them that bishop and pastor is the same thing, you cannot be a bishop and this one is a pastor. You're just contradicting yourself with the Bible. They don't want. They want to be bishops. And these days again, and I think that is really making my heart bleed. Okay, here, you know, I speak French. Because of that, my French background, my children grew up calling me Papa. It means father. So they grew up. Maybe some of the church members also have just picked it from my children. But please, if you are here and you call me Papa as a religious title, stop today. I'm not Papa. That is another title that is dangerous. It's, you know, in the word Papa, there is the word Pop. Pop is hidden there. So these people started by elevating themselves from pastor to bishop to apostle to whatever. They are not satisfied now. They have brought another new word, Papa. It came from Nigeria. Now, check when you are reading on Facebook. Many people call their pastors Papa. How are you, Papa? Tomorrow, they'll just put Papa aside. Papa is French. They Pop. Not fact. Don't call me Papa as a religious. As a religious title, call me Pastor or Brother. I'll be up with that. I'm not Papa of anyone. Our Papa is in heaven. Please help your friends out there. Why do you call your pastor Papa? Let them explain. Hey, Auntie, Papa is French, meaning father. I know French. They should not deceive you. And why did you have come from Nigeria? So friends, you want to serve Christ and you want prosperity gospel, then I pity you. Because prosperity gospel is all about gain and the gain of the world here. You cannot be a servant of God without a car. Ask them which scripture says so. They don't have. They don't base their teachings on the scripture. It is sad to note that in the church of today, we have many celebrities, but very few servants. Many celebrities. These are many who want to exercise authority, or people want to exercise authority, but few who want to wash the feet of others. We have many leaders in the churches who want to exercise their authority. If Bill talks, you should start trembling and shaking where you are. Celebrities that you call pastors, that you call, and
powerful men of God. That's why my title is, are you a powerful man of God or a slave of a powerful God? Powerful man of God. In that title, the word powerful is on man, not on God. It is the man who is powerful, not God. Powerful man of God. They'd rather say, man of a powerful God, at least. Don't want to be powerful. Read scripture. Leave scripture. Let this be your food daily. And beware the snare of money. The mother of John and James came to Jesus and knelt with much respect, asking for a favor. She worshipped Jesus, but her real motive was to get something from him. Christians these days are playing this very game. They make themselves too holy, pray too much, and give too much, expecting God to give them something in return. There's no love there. You are wasting your money. You are wasting your time. One day you'll hear these words unless you repent. Depart from me, you workers of lowliness. I've never known you. And he started complaining, but Lord, I gave a lot of money in church. I even gave my land. I built the church. Because whatever you are doing, you had ego behind you. You did not love God. Are you even make others pray? But Lord, I've been sowing seeds for 5 years now. I've been doing this. I've been sleeping even in church to be a prayer warrior there. But you have not given me anything. Unfortunately. What a pity. True worship instead is to adore and praise Christ for who he is and for what he has done. Who he is, the Bible tells us, is the great I am. Who he is my Lord and my God. When he, after resurrection, this lady goes, oh, my Lord and my God. Is it now that you are knowing that I'm your Lord and your God? Who he is a wonderful man. A mighty God, a wonderful Savior. And for what he has done, he created everything, as I told you. Sin and not sin. He sustains everything. He made himself nothing for us. He loved us. He died for us. He gave his own life a ransom for many. Worship him for those reasons. If you are giving your coin, don't give it because you want to have anything for yourself. Just give it to support his work because he gave his own life a ransom for you. And friends, this is by far more important than any amount of money you might want. Than any health. Christians today have been made to put much attention on their health condition. I don't have cancer. But my question is, even if you go there and you receive your miracle, as they say, cancer goes. So you'll be on earth for 500 years. So if you end up dying, then you're wasting your time. Put your heart to Christ. It is well with my soul. Even if things are, Paul said, even if my outer garment, my outer tent is fading out day by day, I'm also being strengthened and made new day by day. Even if I'm sick, even if I'm poor, so long as it's well with my soul. Like the mother of John and James, many parents, we have some parents here, many parents naturally want to see their children excel, promoted and honored. That it is naturally. Even me, I'm a parent. Naturally, that's how we are. Even if all of this put together is against the will of God, they just want to see their children excel. Famous. God may have a different work for them. Maybe not as good as that you want, but very important because the cheap and unpopular job gives God glory. Therefore, parents, desire, parents desire for their children, the desire of parents to their children's excellence, should go hand in hand with the will and glory of God. We have a guy in this country, I won't name names today, who went through sexual immorality a few years ago on TV, on the net, on TV, everywhere in South Africa. Sexual immorality on the air, before the cameras. And when the guy, Big Brother Africa, when the guy came back to the country, people went to welcome him as a hero for having played sex on. And even the parents were proud. Yes, I'm the father of. I cannot name that. I'm the father of. Sure. Your daughter, your son is doing a certain job that brings the glory of God down every day, but because it pays 30 million a month, you are proud of that. You need to change that. Pastors and church leaders, beware of these two viruses as I end. Gain and power. They have put many down. Go down and serve Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father God, we want to say thank you. And we'll be endlessly grateful to you for the words that you share with us in this church and that you've given us today. We've learned a lot of truth from them. May you help us, Lord, move according to them, live our lives according to them. I wonder to see the mercies that moved you when you are on earth, Lord. Up to these days, you are the store of all mercies. Even when the whole world throws us away, you alone, Lord, can be merciful upon us. And you embrace us, Lord. You hold us in your hands. Oh, may you help those of us who think that they are already with you, but they are not yet. Lord, to come to you and know you in the way the Bible portrays you. Help us, Lord. Those of us who are not yet saved, save them. Break their stony hearts. And those who have forced conversion, they think they are, but they are not. Help them, Lord. Open their mind to see that they are not yet. Through Scripture, to give their lives to you. You alone who gave your life a ransom to us and to many. Help us, Lord, even as we sang in a hymn this morning. Lest we forget Gethsemane. Lest we forget whatever you went through for us. Point us to Calvary. We thank you, Lord. Receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.